the number seven.
My own desires. It's about his mission, his vision, his church, his kingdom. Let's send out the very best, because Jesus himself has said, go send out laborers, but pray for them. Go pray for laborers. We need laborers in the kingdom right here in the Cedar Edge community. We desperately need that. But notice what Paul is sending. Paul is sending the best. Paul is sending quality. Paul is sending good. It says in our passage today, for I have no one like him. He says that of Timothy. What is that? That's a quality man. That's a guy who is well trained. That is a guy who has been a student of the word, who has experience in ministry. And Paul is saying, there's no one else better. I have none like him. He says of Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my soldier. In other words, this is a guy who I love. He's near and dear to my heart. He has worked hard. He has proven himself able to take risks and stand up in the face of the enemy. This is a good guy. And he's releasing him back to the Philippian church. Again, back to that beginning question. Would you be willing to send the very best of New Hope Church so that others would benefit? Paul was. He's sending the best. The very best. Why? Because the kingdom of God wins. The kingdom of God wins. We looked at a couple weeks ago. Verses 12 and 13, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I believe it's no coincidence that this is coming right after that instruction. In other words, I see being a quality laborer for Jesus Christ as a natural response to working out your salvation. We're challenged, work out your salvation. In other words, make it effectual. This is not going to make salvation for you. In other words, your works are only confirm that you have salvation. Being a quality laborer, being a sent one, being able to go into the Lord's harvest, because remember what Jesus said, the fields are ready. There's somebody out there today who's ready. Are you ready to go? If not, that's not a God problem. That might be a you problem. That might be a preparation problem. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. Be ready so that as Isaiah, when he was just happened to be in the presence of the Lord and he's hearing this conversation with God, he could reply, here I am, send me. Be such a student, be ready that you're a quality laborer and that it's a natural response to the working out of your salvation. Point two, ministry is relational. Ministry is relational. You might know I came to saving faith in college, and wow. I think of the godly people who have poured into my life. I am so thankful. I am blown away that God would take this guy and give him 20 years of ministry in four different churches and build relationships with people that I dearly, dearly love. I can't believe the thrill it is to look back and to go, oh, I can't believe God sent Dave Adamson in my life as a college student to disciple me and to build me up in the faith. Thank God for Dave, and thank God that to this day, even though he's a missionary across the world, and we could go months, if not years, without talking, as soon as he's back stateside and he gives me a call, boom, we pick up right where we left off. I thank God for Jeff and Amy Miller when Sherry and I were newly married and we were living in Colorado Springs. They were reaching out looking for somebody to help out with campus ministry at Colorado College, and we built this relationship with a group of students that God allowed us an opportunity to come alongside and encourage and instruct. And I don't know what benefit that I was to them, but man, they were a huge benefit to me. I thank God for Greg Smith when at the first church that I was at, Fellowship Bible Church, and as a children's pastor, Greg was my dear, dear friend, and he helped me when we were doing children's church, when we put on this whole production for children's church, and I'd dress up as a character, and he was one of my assistants, and we would do this thing, and we loved each other so much, and we knew each other so much that the greatest goal that we had when we were acting out our parts was who could make who laugh first. It was such a fun time. I thank God for Mike Middleton at Kenosha Bible Church. What a dear man who was 10 times the musician that I'll ever be. And as a worship pastor, to pour into him, I could see he had the gifting and the talent. And I could see this is a guy that needs to take my place when I move on to the next step. And indeed he did, and what a joy it is to continue to communicate with him and to hear of all God is doing at Kenosha Bible Church. I thank God for Doug Weinveen at Hope Church in Osceola, Wisconsin. I thank God there was a man, he was an elder at our church, and just a guy that could get me outside of all the church stuff. Dave, let's go on a bike ride this afternoon. Dave, let's go cross-country skiing. Let's just get outside of all the stress and the pressure that you're under, and let's just commune with the Lord outside. I thank God for Greg Fell, who's our district superintendent, who I've known now for over 25 years. And there are godly men and women that I have built relationships with that I say, that is such a beautiful representation of the kingdom of God. Relationships, relationships, relationships. Probably as I was talking, you thought of somebody who's poured into you. You probably thought of somebody who's come alongside you at key times in your life. Thank God that ministry is relational. Thank God that there are people that come alongside you. Thank God that ministry is not just this dry, detached thing, but it's full of real people, broken people, who are trying to figure out their relationship with Jesus Christ and trying to pull you along. I thank God for those who have gone before me and have said, Dave, we see you've got more. Come on, keep going. I'm so grateful that ministry is relational. Listen to how Paul talked about how relational ministry is. Chapter 2, verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How is a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. There is this amazingly beautiful relationship that Paul has with Timothy. It is close. It is like a father-son relationship. It's not just this detached thing of, well, you do your work, I'll do my work. There's a close-knit relationship. Do you have a relationship like that? If not, Adam mentioned our 4x4 groups. Mark testified to just getting plugged in and as a new person in our church, building relationships. Would you take a step of faith? Maybe it's outside of your comfort zone. Maybe you're an extreme introvert and you don't like being around other people. Would you just take one step of faith and be willing to join a 4x4 group and start a relationship with someone else? I'm telling you, when you've got men and women in your life that you can look back at, it brings tears to my eyes to think of all those who have poured into me and that I have had the joy of ministering with. Let's look at what close-knit relationships look like. Obviously, as I've said, Paul and Timothy, they've got this relationship of spiritual son. But Timothy is also going to be a blessing to the church and to Paul. Paul's goal is that he's going to send Timothy to Philippi for a season, and that Timothy is going to encourage that church. But then, the opposite's going to happen. Timothy's going to get filled up with all the stories and all that's going on in Philippi, and he's going to go back to Paul. By the way, where is Paul at this point? Oh, he's in prison. You see how encouragement could be very useful to Paul right now? You see how a close-knit relationship could be incredibly beneficial to Paul right now? He's in prison. And I don't know much, but what little I do know of Greco-Roman prison, that whole structure, it's not the summer camp that many of our prisons are here. It's terrible. It's awful. You don't want to be there. Certainly you don't want to be in the American prison system. I'm not saying that, but Timothy's going to be this blessing to the church, to Paul. Epaphroditus, well, as I mentioned earlier, he's got this deep relationship with the church in Philippi because he's one of them. So I'm going to send him back to you because I know you have this incredible relationship with him. And he's going to be able to encourage you. And then sending Timothy will bring Paul joy, and Epaphroditus will cause the church to rejoice. See, when you send people in ministry, when you've got quality people to send, it brings joy. It brings joy to the sender. It brings joy to the receiver. It's an amazing process. Who are we going to send here? Maybe it's you. Then Paul says this interesting statement. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Why on earth is Paul anxious? Why on earth does Paul hold anxiety about sending these guys? I believe in part it's this. Paul has such love for Timothy, for Epaphroditus. Paul has such love for the church in Philippi that there is this, there's this anxiety. Like, oh man, I care so much for you, church in Philippi. I care so much for you, Epaphroditus. You must go back. There's this constant pressure. Like, I care about people. There's this weight, there's this heaviness on Paul that produces a little bit of anxiety that's maybe healthy, but it's out of pure love. Oh, I want these guys to be encouraged. I want these guys to be built up. I want them to have the best. The anxiety of ministry is the love and the care that you hold for people close to you. Do you care for people close to you? Do you want the best for them? Are you looking for ways that you can actually help them? That's the anxiety of ministry. That's the blessing of ministry. Well, last point, ministry is full of risks. Ministry is full of risks. What's the most dangerous situation you've ever been in your life? Now, I'd love to tell you that for me, it was during this great godly missions trip, and I was in danger and peril, and people with spears were but that would be a complete lie. I've done a youth missions trip and a trip to South Africa, and other than I'm not really a great traveler or it being unbearably hot, especially on the youth missions trip, I was far from danger, my friends. Suppose I'd have to go back to the really stupid years of my life, pre-Christian, to think about a situation that I was truly in danger. but for many who do missions work, but for many who are pastors in dangerous places, for many who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in areas where it could cost them their lives, it's a whole different story. Ministry is full of risks for them. Paul, many other quality laborers, have been in plenty of danger. In fact, Epaphroditus was in such danger that he nearly died. It says in verse 30, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Epaphroditus risked his life. Paul called him earlier, fellow brother, fellow soldier. Can I ask a difficult question? I want you to honestly grapple with this. How safe are you playing it? Is ministry actually a risk to you? Maybe what I should ask is, has your faith put you at risk at work? Has your faith put you at risk with your coworkers? Has your faith annoyed your family? Has your faith made your neighbors frustrated with you? Living out your faith means putting yourself at risk for somebody to reject you. It means that there should be people who do not like you because of your stance on biblical issues. It means standing up for the right thing even when the right thing is not popular. See, a soldier in ministry shares the dangers of standing firm for Christ and his gospel. It can be hard to be a quality laborer. It's hard to develop relationships of honesty and transparency. It's hard to put yourself at risk for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But our Savior did it himself. Think about it. Jesus was the highest of laborers, the highest of quality laborers for his Father, so much so that he could silence the highest religious officials, stun the political leaders, and train 11 men to give their lives away for the faith so that 2,000 years later we would benefit. Jesus was so relational that those who met him, those who followed him, were forever changed. Jesus developed deep relationships with people in a short amount of time. Jesus took many risks. He challenged the religious leaders. He questioned authority. He cleansed the temple. He called out sin. And he touched people who were called unclean. He commissioned then the 11, sent them out, equipped them with the Holy Spirit and his instructions only. Talk about a risk. And yet, the Christian faith today has billions of people worldwide worshiping Jesus Christ. Think of that for just a moment. Think of the quality laborers that demanded. Praise God for them. Think of that for just a moment. Think of the power of ministry relationships that were required to get to that point, and thank God for that. Think of the risks that took, and thank God for that. Think of what that meant for you, that somebody shared Christ with you. That you today are adopted into his family, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, forgiven of sin, given the promised Holy Spirit as a deposit, and promised eternal life. Oh, soldier, I know it'll be dangerous. I know there will be times it will have difficulty. But Christ is with you, and he's gone through it all himself. And he's saying, I want you. Come, labor for me. Talk about risk. But think of the power of ministry that's happened because of it. Now, let's send the very best. You. Father, I thank you for this message, and I pray, use it to further your kingdom. Show us how we can be quality laborers, how we can be relational, how we can take risks. Not to be foolish, but so that we can respond joyously to your call. May we, like Isaiah, say, "Here I am. Send me." Amen. Well, those that are helping with communion, please come forward at this time. Relationships. The table of remembrance is all about relationships. The starting point is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you confessed Him as Lord? Have you confessed Him as Savior? Have you yielded to Him? The table of remembrance is all about relationships. That because of that relationship you have with Jesus Christ, we're restored in our relationship to God the Father. The table of remembrance is all about relationships. That because of that relationship with Jesus Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit. And at times, because of that Holy Spirit in us, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit will cry out, "Abba, Father." This is about relationship. And as we pause, as we remember, I want to encourage you to think about your relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit. At New Hope Church, we have an open table of communion. That means if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you confessed Him as Lord and Savior, welcome. Welcome. But if you're a little unfamiliar with what that means, just let the elements pass, and I'd love to explain that after service. We'll pass out the bread first. Please hold on to that, and we'll partake together as a community of believers. Then we'll pass out the cup again. Hold on to that. We'll partake of that as a community of believers. Think about the relationship you have with God our Father. And thank Him that because of your relationship with Christ, you can be reconciled to Him.
The table of remembrance is all about relationships. God called you to a relationship with Him, not to a list of do's and don'ts, but He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. The table of remembrance is all about relationships, so much so that Jesus said of the Last Supper, "I am eager to have this celebration of Passover with you," because He knew what was coming next. God loves you and wants a relationship, not just an acknowledgement, but a relationship. Do this in remembrance of Him. Thank you, Jesus, for your body broken for us.
Table of remembrance is all about relationships, so much so that Jesus wrote a new covenant in His blood. Indelible, unspoiling, unfading blood. The precious blood of Jesus Christ spilled for you and for me because He wanted a relationship with you. Out of pure love, God gave His Son. Out of pure love and obedience to the Father, Jesus gave His life. Do this in remembrance of Him. Jesus, thank You for Your blood shed for us, that by it
we are forgiven. Oh, thank you. For it's at a great cost that we have a relationship with the Father. And I thank you that you have secured that for us. We love you and we pray in your name. Amen.
Please stand with me.